Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Amen. This is one of four accounts of a woman anointing Jesus. It's instructive to look at the others and see how they are different and how they are alike. If we look at the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, we see that rather than 6 days before the Passover, the event appears to happen 2 days before Passover. And that there is a gathering at the house of Simon the leper. And that while they are there, an unnamed woman, not Mary, an unnamed woman gets up and anoints Jesus' head with oil. And there's the same kind of reaction, not by Judas Iscariot, but by others in the room, the other disciples, as to why should not have this been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus again said what he said here in basically in the Gospel of John. Matthew pretty much copies Mark. Luke happens quite earlier in sort of the unfolding story. And he is in, I'm blanking whether it's Simon the leper, but basically he is at a home, and a woman of the city, or this basically, how should I say this? A woman who doesn't have the best reputation comes into this gathering and anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And then it focuses on the disciples really being kind of judging Jesus. "Don't you know who that was? And why are you doing this?" and so forth. And she is forgiven by Jesus, and the disciples are amazed about that. So it's a very different context. So here we have this one story of a woman anointing Jesus, portrayed in very different ways. And so John, basically, this is really sort of the end of what began in chapter 11 of John, and that's where Jesus hears from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is ill. "Please come quickly." And Jesus waits for 2 days and then tells the disciples, "We are going to Bethany." And they're upset because it's dangerous. That's very close to Jerusalem, and they know that Jesus is in danger. But Jesus goes to Bethany, and on the way he is met by Martha. Now remember, there's a story in Luke about Mary and Martha, but we really don't know if these are the same people. It's really not clear. But Martha comes out and meets Jesus and is very upset. "Why did you delay? If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "He's not dead. He is sleeping." He will rise. And she says, "Yes, of course, I know. On the last day, he will rise again in the resurrection." And they said, "No, no, no." And then there's this wonderful I am saying. The Gospel of John has these different I am sayings of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life," he tells Martha. "He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And Mary accepts that and identifies Jesus as her Savior, or Martha does. And then they go, Mary leaves the house and comes to Jesus again, and again confronts Jesus, saying, "Why didn't you come? My brother has died." And she's weeping, and Jesus wept with her. And they went to the tomb, and we know the story. He said, "Roll away the stone." Mary said, or Martha said, "He's been dead 4 days. There'll be an odor. Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, bound, bandages, wrapped, gauze, alive. Then, later, in Bethany, when Jesus comes back, they gather in Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha, her sister, their sisters. And we have this story that Mary takes this perfume and anoints the feet of Jesus. And the room is filled with this wonderful perfume. And Judas objects. Righteous. What a waste. This money could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus, it's really kind of interesting, his response. "Oh, you're right. No, it could have. Yes, it probably shouldn't waste it like that." No. He said, "What she has done is a beautiful thing. She has prepared me for dying. Wherever this story is told, it will be in her honor." And it is just symbolically filled with such deep meaning, as John has brought forth this picture. Mary, touched to her core by Jesus bringing her brother back to life, responds deeply from her heart and anoints the Messiah. And as perhaps we know, the word Messiah means the anointed one. So here we have, at the end of Jesus' life, Mary realizing in the depths of her heart the immensity and the enormity of this man, anoints him with this precious oil. As I thought about this text and what kind of grabbed me, I began to think about Judas Iscariot's words and the words of the others in the other sort of versions of this story of anointing, objecting to the use of this valuable oil in this way. And I began to think about how normal, how natural it is that we have these voices when we're thinking about giving something of value and doing something that is really pretty immense. that practical part of ourselves or others comes to the fore and says, wait a minute. That maybe we should not do that. Don't waste, remember, we have to think of the poor. We have to think of those who have less. There's that sense of, and I'll put it into the inner voice rather than let it out with Judas Iscariot. There's that part of ourselves, our heart, that observes and sees something that is crying out to us to respond to. And we're thinking of responding. And then all of a sudden there's that that's coming, wait a minute. That interrupts. And often, if we're honest, gets its way. And the gift is not given, the deed is not done, the need is not met. Because the practical has risen up to the top. As many of you are aware, basically from the teachings of Cynthia Bourgeau, she talks about the three sort of centers of knowing that we have in our bodies, our being. There's the head, and clearly those voices of, why are you doing that? That comes from the head, or at least seems to. And then there's the body center, the full body, and then there's the emotional center, or the heart center. And I think that Mary was responding out of the heart center. But from her head center, the intellect came, And I think all of us have very well-developed emotional center, or intellectual centers, that easily overwhelm, for many of us, our heart centers. And that maybe it's important that we learn how to open our hearts and how to let that center grow. And I think it's often easy to think, when we think of the emotional center, to think of this is feeling. This is our emotions. And Cynthia Bourgeau asks us to go a little deeper in our thought, and I'd just like to read a little quote from her book, The Wisdom Way of Knowing. She quotes the modern Sufi master Kabir Helminski, where he talks about the heart as understood in the Sufi tradition. We have subtle subconscious faculties we are not using. In addition to the limited analytic intellect, is a vast realm of mind that includes psychic and extrasensory abilities. Intuition, wisdom, a sense of unity, aesthetic, qualitative, and creative capacities, and image-forming and symbolic capacities. Though these faculties are many, we give them a single name with some justification because they are operating best when they are in concert. They comprise a mind, moreover, in spontaneous connection to the cosmic mind. This total mind we call heart. It's pointing to a reality that is far different from just, this is our feelings. Maybe I'm a head person or a heart person, I'm feeling my head hurt. That it's a matter that there is the heart, as is understood in this context, is a vehicle of spiritual perception and knowing. Is that true? Could that be true? You're not in your head, yes. I know, when we talk about the kind of the psychic, oftentimes Sue and I'll be sitting together and I'll be thinking something and she'll say it, or the vice versa. A simple example, but that the boundaries are really not all that firm. There's mysteries of the mind that we are just beginning to understand, and that the spirit is so great and seeks to communicate to us But oftentimes we're so caught up in our mind that it goes right by. We can't hear it. We can't hear it. How do we open the heart? What can we do to open the heart? Certainly there are spiritual practices that we could do. Cynthia talks about prayer, about meditation, about chanting. She doesn't mention, but I'll bring out forest bathing. Right, Debbie? Forest bathing. Have you done that? Walking in the woods. Cleansing. When I was up in Rochester, I used to go to Highland Park, and there was this wonderful spot in the garden across the park, or across the street from Colgate Rochester in the Highland Park. There was an area that had some big, deep, big spruce trees. And I would go stand there, and I could just feel the peacefulness filling my body. I could feel it. It was so wonderful. Encountering beauty. This spring, spend a little extra time in nature, looking at the flowers, seeing how delightful they are. That's opening the heart, sensitive to the wonders of creation. Giving in small and big ways opens the heart. For most of us, it is true that we really need to balance the head by opening the heart, allowing the heart to speak or to sing. That's why I titled the sermon Heart Song. I think Jesus' whole ministry was one big heart song, frankly. And Mary, when she anointed his feet, that was her heart song, just reaching out and touching her master with love. I just wanted to share a few examples that came to my mind about opening the heart. Yesterday, I noticed a CD on our shelf of a recording of the pianist Helen Grimaud, some Mozart concerto. And in the jacket was a talk that she was being interviewed by somebody. And in her talk, she mentioned a master class given by a great pianist, Edwin Fischer, who said to the gathered pianists, "You are all great pianists. You have wonderful techniques. But in order to become artists, you have to open the window shade of your heart. In order to become artists, you have to open the window shades of your heart. You have to vibrate between the notes." A while ago, I was gifted to attend a concert. Soon I went up to Rochester to hear Yo-Yo Ma give an afternoon recital at the Art Museum in a beautiful small auditorium. No bigger than here, narrow. Yo-Yo Ma closed his eyes as he sat there and then drew the bow, and the vibrations filled the hall. It was a spiritual moment to feel how Yo-Yo Ma could just be a vessel, a vehicle for that, the spirit of the music. And everybody, their hearts were opened by that experience. When I was a chaplain at Longview, every Thursday we used to have a hymn sing. And everybody just wanted to sing the same hymns. They didn't want to vary the liturgy. They always had their favorites. They always had their favorite hymns. "Don't you want to sing any new one?" No. The old Rugged Cross, all of them. And they knew them by heart. And it was so nurturing for everybody just to sit there together and sing those hymns. It does something to us. It opens our heart. It restores our soul. A couple of weeks ago, I was able to play music live with Purple Valley at Zugabee's Winery on a Sunday afternoon. And what I experienced was incredible joy of playing music and having people get up and dance, filled with love for each other, dancing away. It was such a high. It was such a wonderful, wonderful experience. I know that you have your own experiences of what you do, that you have found nurtures and opens your heart. Pay attention to those things and intentionally do them. It is so vital, because the Spirit is waiting to flow through us. The Spirit is waiting. Another quote from Helminski: I am one with the source insofar as I act as a source by making everything I have received flow again. I am one with the source insofar as I act as a source by making everything I have received flow again. Tomorrow or next month, you may experience a pull and a tug at your heart. Somebody has made a request, and you may hear a competing voice. Pay attention to your heart, and love will flow again. May it be so. Amen.